Genesis chapter 19 is where we're going to be this morning. And so I want to encourage you to open up. We're continuing our study through the book of Genesis. And hey, in sequence, 19 comes after 18. So here we find ourselves this morning. If you think, what does that mean? You'll know here within the next hour. Well, let me pray and we'll get into our Bible study this morning. Father, we come before you, God. And we come before you with great expectation, again, for what you want to speak. God, it's your word, and it's living, and it's active. And Father, we just want it to speak into our lives. And so we give you access into our hearts. A challenging section of Scripture, but a section of Scripture that you've inspired and ordained that we be in this morning. So we pray, God, that you would season my lips with your grace, with your wisdom, with your knowledge. Anoint me to teach your word to your people in a way that is honoring, accurate, and glorifying to you. Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. And I want to tell you, if you do not have a Bible this morning, I want to hand one to you. Does anyone need a Bible? I'd love for you to just follow along. See this for yourself. I'm not making this up. This is, anyone need a Bible? Genesis 19. Anyone else? We've got some more Bibles in here. I love Bibles in hands, but this is something that when you see the text, I want you to see it for yourselves because it's gnarly. It's a gnarly section of Scripture. I've been waiting to use that word again. So Genesis 19, I want to tell you that the title of this message this morning is Today's Footprint is Tomorrow's Legacy. And this is a sobering truth this morning, a very awakening that I pray that it would be for all of us. It has been for me all week. But the reality that decisions we make today not only affect our tomorrows, but they affect the tomorrows of those who follow us. They affect the generations that come behind us. And so when we think about the reality of this situation, we will see the truth of this reach its culmination in the life of the man named Lot. We're going to take some time to look at his footsteps and to see where it has ended up, see his resulting legacy. And I want to warn you this morning, I'm going to give you several disclaimers. Be prepared, it's a lot. This is a lot about Lot. Genesis 19 is a challenging chapter. And I want to say we've done something a little different this Sunday morning. There is Genesis chapter 18 on CD format over on that hospitality table where my wife was pointing out some of the signups. If you were not here last week or you were maybe serving in children's ministry, I'm encouraging you, please pick up that CD if your car still has a CD player. Otherwise, you can go onto the website, Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. .com or ccsanramon.com. You can take a look at there and listen to it online, but I want to encourage you to catch up with this. The context is very important for us to understand what the Lord has said, what the Lord has done previously before we get into chapter 19. This is a continuation, the same appearance, the same occurrence, but more of what the Lord is doing here during this time period. With that said, I want to give two more disclaimers. Again, the Bible, I don't know if you've discovered it yet, is an intense book. Have you seen that? I mean, it's intense in the sense of it's gripping, it's challenging, it's something that you can meditate on for hours upon end and still feel like there's a mystery associated with it. This book literally is full of enough riveting information to keep you engaged for a lifetime. There's love stories, there's war stories, there's heroes, there's villains, there's triumph, there's defeat. And there's great revelation of the King of Kings at the end. Victory will eventually ensue forever for all eternity. But it's just a very riveting, engaging book. We've seen that thus far in chapters 1 through 18 of the book of Genesis. I think it's awesome that that's where we've been. We're on the 19th chapter now. But with that said, what we're going to see this morning has often been considered among the darkest and ugliest sections of Scripture in the entire Bible. It's hard to read, and it's going to be challenging for all of us. Nobody leaves without conviction here if I do my job right. But I want you to know this. Remember this, please. This is really heavy for me, too. This is hard for me, too. God hasn't let me off the hook. There's nothing here that doesn't also pertain to me. And so I'm just simply being a vessel to say, here's the Scripture. Here's what it says. I believe it and submit my life unto it as well. One more disclaimer. What does this verse say? 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, that's a proof text, or correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as we look at this, just in the most basic form, chapter 19 of Genesis is in the Bible, which means it's inspired by God. And it's been given there for the purposes that the Apostle Paul just told young Timothy, which again pertains to all of us. It will complete us in some form or another. We need to hear this. And we are not that topical church. This is not the type of material I would pick for a topical study. This is not family devotional material. But we're not topical here. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So in a lot of regards, I love to say this. This chapter chose us this day. When we said yes to the Lord to start the book of Genesis, here we ended up eventually at chapter 19. So, with all that said, I want to now turn your focus a little bit from what you've been accustomed, perhaps, to look at chapter 19 as. It is all about Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to tell you, it's not all about Sodom and Gomorrah. It is all about the man Lot. This section of scripture is only in the Bible because Abraham's nephew Lot decided to live there. This is about the patterns and the progressions and the steps that he takes and the example that it's going to be for us. The example that the Lord told Abraham last week, that it will be a teaching upon his righteousness and his justice. And we know that it is. Sodom and Gomorrah is referred to throughout the scriptures as being a picture of God's righteousness and his justice. But far more importantly than this, and we'll talk about this by the end of our study, Jesus says, remember the situation about Lot. When it comes to end times, and I'll just touch on that. We'll get to it by the end of our study. But let's reset the stage before we get started. Again, remember last week, if you were here, if not, listen to this. We opened up our study by asking that situation, what would the Lord find upon his returning? And we used Luke chapter 18 to set that scenario up, that upon the Lord's returning, would he find faith like that persistent widow? Remember that persistent widow? She is being used as that example that is persistently coming to the unrighteous judge. That judge who doesn't care about God. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't care about people. But that doesn't deter this persistent widow to continually bother him until he responds. And Jesus uses that situation and says, will there be faith like this when I return? Which is really powerful. Not being deterred by the situation, but will you still be crying out to me? And we've looked at this example because Abraham is like that persistent widow. When Jesus appears again in Genesis 18, the first person he visits is Abraham. And he finds Abraham being just like that persistent widow. And we've seen that. Read the very end of Genesis 18 or catch the study and listen to it. He's persistently engaging with the Lord in prayer on behalf of that unrighteous city. Which is powerful. But then the Lord goes and finds Sarah. And remember, Sarah is a picture of someone who's grown weary. She has stopped praying, stopped believing that God was able to do what he said he was able to do. So when the Lord speaks the promise in her hearing, what does she do? She laughs. She scoffs that I'm not going to have a child at the young, at an old age. That's ridiculous. But then the Lord corrects her, strengthens her with his word to a point where she believes it, receives it, will act upon it in faith and live out the rest of her life, believing the promises of God that nothing is too difficult for him. But what will the Lord find next? Again, this is a continuation from last week's study, coming off the same appearances. Now the Lord is going to send his angels to Lot. What is he going to find when he gets to the point of Lot? So that's what I want us to really focus in upon this time, that today's footprint really is tomorrow's legacy. Meaning what we do today, what we do while it is still called today, has a direct correlation on our tomorrows. And that is what has happened with Lot. So we're going to do this in three parts. We're going to look at the man Lot. We're going to look at the life, the look, and the legacy. So pick up with me now. We're going to look at Genesis 18, verse 33. And then we'll pick up into 19. Verse 33 says, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, here, now, my lords, Please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But Lot insisted strongly, so they turned to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. The very first thing I want us to notice here is that the Lord doesn't go into Sodom. This is very significant when you point this out here. In verse 33, we see that the Lord goes his own way upon finishing talking with Abraham, and the Lord's way is not into Sodom. He only sends the two angels into Sodom. That is very powerful because we mentioned last week that Abraham was living a life that both represented fellowship with God. God wanted to come and visit with him. God came in and dined with him. God was welcomed and he stayed. But Lot is living a life in such a dramatic contrast that he's living in a place where the Lord himself doesn't even want to go, nor would he have felt welcomed if he stayed. We want to say why. Why doesn't the Lord feel welcome? It's because of this. Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. We need to remember what's going on here, that these men of Sodom, they have chosen to rebel against the Lord. When we think about that, the only reason God doesn't want to be at a place is when the place says, we don't want you, God. Think about the heaviness of that. And this is what this verse is telling us, that these men chose the wickedness and sinful attributes of humanity, depraved humanity, at the cost of God. This is all against the Lord. I want you to understand that sin is always vertical. We don't sin against each other. We can offend each other. We can wrong each other. But sin is only vertical. We only sin against God. So when we think about this sin, this decision that they're making at the very onset of what God has shown them. Remember, God has rescued Sodom, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah with Abraham in this same chapter, chapter 13. They knew the truth. Abraham's right there, but they're still choosing to go back to their wicked ways. They're rejecting the Lord. And who chose to live in this place? Lot did. This is where he decided, this is where I want to live. Back in chapter 13, if you remember, he looked up and lifted his eyes and saw the beautiful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah before they were destroyed. The word tells us it was well watered. It was like the garden of the Lord. He even says it was like Egypt, just this beautiful place. And Lot looked at it. It appealed to the eye. This is where the progression of his footsteps began. The beginning of that trajectory. It works the same for us. He looked. He saw, he went. At first he was outside of Sodom, then he started to dwell into Sodom. Now we see right here, he is a leader in this same city that is willingly rebelling against the Lord. The fact that we're told here that he is sitting in the gate of the city in Genesis 19 verse 1 tells us that he is a civic leader. In ancient times, the city gate served as really the city council and the courthouse. This is where all business dealings would be made, where city leaders and elders of that city would meet, making sure whoever came in and out would have to deal with those leaders. So here's Lot right here. And we see these same old angels, these same angels who'd previously been with the Lord. They've been served by Abraham and Mamre. They roll into Sodom and there they find Lot sitting at the gate in a position of leadership. But what does Lot do? He jumps up and the first thing he says to these angels is that they come to his house. I want us to see that the suggestion of hospitality is not what's out of line here, right? We saw Abraham offer hospitality. Hospitality is part of this culture. But what is strange is in verse 3 that he insisted strongly. The manner in which he demands that they come into his house in order to be served. Remember, Abraham goes out to them. He meets them right under the trees of the terebinth. But Lot is like, no, you must come into my house. And they say, no, we want to stay in the open square. Now remember this, in Genesis 18, the Lord has said, and this is verses 21 and 22, the Lord said, I have heard of the wickedness of this city. It's grave, it's grievous. And remember, he says, I have come down to go see for myself. And again, the Lord knows, but this is all procedural. This is to teach Abraham something. But he says, I want to know how wicked this city really is. So he's giving it kind of an opportunity. And then he's even said, if I find 10 righteous, I'll spare the entire city. That was the agreement that Abraham had interceded with the Lord. So these angels are saying, no, we want to stay in the open square. We want to see how wicked is this city. We want to see, maybe there are 10 righteous. What better way to see them than right in the open square? And just so you know, that open square, it's the public marketplace. It's where everybody would travel, where commerce is happening, right in the center of the city. But Lot, the only one who lives in this city, says, no way do you want to be in the open square. And so he's insisting strongly that they come into his house. And I want you to think about this for a minute. It is not that God doesn't call Christians to go into dangerous places. It is not like God couldn't have been in Lot going to live in the city of Sodom. I want us to understand that as we look at this, God absolutely calls Christians to live in dangerous places. God absolutely will call Christians to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into immoral and dangerous places where it may even result in their life being taken. That can absolutely be the will of the Lord. When you think about this, think of Daniel being sent to Babylon, Joseph in Egypt, Jonah in Nineveh, Esther in Persia, Paul in Ephesus and Corinth. These are all dangerous, corrupt, immorally bankrupt cities. So it's not that you shouldn't go into those places. That's not the point. The difference between Lot and all of those names that I just mentioned is that God called and sent all of those people to go into those different places. And those people had a mission and a mindset to try and change the culture around them. Lot didn't go to the city of Sodom with any mindset to try and transform the culture for the power, for the Lord. But he wanted to go there to be conformed to this world, trying to abandon the very same things that the men of Sodom were abandoning, that just being that covering, that counsel of the Lord. So he's had zero mindset to be here to actually change the culture, and because of that, the culture has been changing him. So this is more of Lot understanding this is a bad place to be. He shouldn't be here. He knows what is going to happen next. He sees these two angels and he wants to get them into his house as fast as he possibly can so nobody else sees that they're here. And watch what happens next. Only Lot knows what's going to happen if they stayed in the open square, but he knows what is going to happen next. Verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. So remember the timeline with what is going on here. We were told in verse 1 that the angels arrived at evening time. But now we see that it's well into the night. It's time for these weary travelers to get some rest. In other words, darkness has settled in upon this city. And the situation that Lot was fearing is escalating quickly. This is the reason why Lot didn't want them staying in the open square. But I want you to notice this. Notice what happens. All the men of the city, both young and old, all the people from every quarter come into Lot's house. This is showing us how far the corruption and the immorality has permeated into this city. I mean, think about that. All the men, young and old, everyone from every quarter is forming this mob, and they've come to the outside of Lot's house. Everyone is affirming what is about to take place. And what do these men want to do? They want to pull out these angels, and they want to have inappropriate sexual relationships with them. That is what is being proposed here. And this is the situation that Lot comes out and says, why would you do so wickedly? He calls it for what it is and says, my brothers, don't do so wickedly. Don't commit this outrage. Don't commit such a vile thing. And remember, Lot is a leader. Is he going to have any influence over this city? Because right now, possibly for the first time, Lot is trying to present the truth. Don't do this. This is not the Lord's heart. This is not the Lord's will. But do the men heed Lot's words? Do they receive what he's saying? Look at what they say. This is a very difficult situation. They will start mocking him. So what does Lot do? He makes another statement that is absolutely inexcusable. Saying, well, here's my two virgin daughters. I've never known a man. You can take them and do what you please, but don't harm these men. And I want you to know that is inexcusable. That is unjustifiable. There is nothing good to say about that. But this is what he offers. And I want you to understand what this really is. The Lord wanted to know if this place was as dark and depraved as he was hearing it was. Is it? I mean, we've read seven verses. Is it? I mean, again, look at it for what it is. This is what God has wanted to expose that is happening in Sodom. This is the wickedness that is sinful against the Lord that we saw in Genesis chapter 13. But this is a complete departure from what the Lord says, what the Lord does, who the Lord is. This is what it looks like when there's been a complete moral collapse. Sodom and Gomorrah are very dark places that are the result of spiritual rebellion. I want you to understand that for every single one of us, we could all find ourselves in this place if we pull up our anchor, stop abiding in Christ and the counsel of his word. All temptation, there is nothing that is uncommon to man. We've all have the same propensity. And that is why Jesus came. That is why he's deposited his Holy Spirit to give us a compass, a correction, writing his word upon our hearts. So no longer we have to say, know right, know what to do. We should all know because it's been written on our hearts. But I want us to understand the fullness of this depravity. This is what is happening right here. And I want to ask you, do we see this in our culture? Do we see depravity like this in our culture? Do we see humanity defiled like this in our culture? Let me ask you this. How many cities in our culture would you be unwise and or unwilling to simply stay in the open square? How many? Far too many. And so as we think about this situation, what are we supposed to do? As Christians, what are we supposed to do? We need to listen to this. Remember the parable of the persistent widow. It was said of this persistent widow that she found herself under the control of an unjust judge. That judge didn't fear God, nor did he have any regard for men. He didn't care about people. Isn't that just like Sodom? That's exactly like Sodom, a place that doesn't fear God and has no respect for men, for right relationships, for godly order. And some of the cities, that's exactly what we have. But what did Jesus say about that? What does he ask us to do in that situation? Listen, this is so powerful. He says, we ought to always pray and not lose heart. When we're in a situation where it seems like injustice rules, when we're in a situation where immorality is the norm, it's not only common, just like we're seeing here from all quarters of the country, here, all quarters of the city, it's accepted. What are we supposed to do? Always pray and not lose heart. Christian, do not let the injustice and the immorality of this world get you to lose heart. Don't let the appearance of sin ruling and reigning in this dispensation get you to stop praying and believing that God is able to save. This is now more than ever the time for us to dig our heels in upon the rock that is Christ and say, I believe you are still able. I believe that you are still able to transform what is happening, even in the very region in which we dwell. Don't let the fact that the true love, the only true love that comes from the Lord God himself, even though it is being polluted, it is being redefined as love in this culture, which is not love at all, don't let it change who you and I have been called to be. I personally believe that revival, one more great revival is going to happen until the Lord Jesus comes back. I don't know if you followed any of that Azusa Now, but that Coliseum not far from us in Los Angeles was packed full of believers who are believing the same thing that I'm professing to you here. That revival is still possible, and we are joining with other Christians all over the area. But let it start here in the East and go all the way to the Bay, because we will always pray and not lose heart. Jesus really is the only solution. Contrary to some of the other false teaching that's out there, so we just need to wipe them out. We just need to destroy them. All that does is speed up their entrance into hell. That doesn't solve anything. But Jesus can transform their lives. No one is too far gone. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. That means completely, entirely, those who will come to God through him. He's able to transform, and I believe that. And if you believe that in your heart, if you believe that, I believe that revival can still happen, I want you to ask yourself, what about Lot? when you think about Lot, if you really believe that, I want you to look at Lot's life from this study forward and say, if I believe that, I want to be nothing like Lot. I want my life to look nothing as he's doing, because look at where he's at. As we look back specifically at Lot here, still in the first part of our study, looking at his life, remember, this man is a leader in this city. Does he have any influence? He's spent almost 20 years in Sodom. Has he made any difference? Is there anyone who has been affected by this man living there? Listen, he steps out to try and disperse this mob, deter them from the undesirable course of action, saying, brothers, I notice that, brothers, I'm trying to have commonality with you. Hey, we're brothers. Don't act so wickedly. And what do? They say, get out of here. Stand back. We want nothing to do with you. Do they respect Lot? No. Are they going to heed what he has to say? No. But look at this. They say, this guy has come here to stay, and now he wants it his way. Now you want to judge over us? But he says, get out of our way. And this is Lot, for perhaps the very first time in his entire life, speaking the truth. But does it get received? No. Why? Well, just ask yourself, why? Well, they look at Lot and they see inconsistency. They look at Lot and they see a man who's tolerated this type of behavior without ever saying anything against it for nearly 20 years. And they say, well, now you have some people who come into your house. Now that it affects you, now you care about it? It's inconsistency. Lot has lived a life that is marred by compromise. And I want you to understand what compromise is. I want you to understand what compromise is not. Every single one of us have inconsistencies in our lives. There's been plenty of times that I don't match up the perfection that our Lord Jesus has. But I won't ever let the enemy come in and condemn me for not let. That's condemnation. When I talk about inconsistencies, I'm saying that there is purposeful times when I choose to omit the truth from my lips. When I choose to fit in with the culture around me, even though the Spirit of God is convicting me to say, no, I want you to speak up, that's wrong. That's what Lot's doing. We'll point this out later. The New Testament will tell us that Lot, the righteous man, was grieved in his spirit when he tolerated all that was going around him, but never spoke up. That's what I'm talking about, inconsistencies. We affirm things. I want you to know, when you're in that circle of influence and that joke is being told or that situation is happening, your silence affirms that you're okay with it. I know that's heavy. But that's what Lot has been doing. In his silence, he's affirming everything that is going on in this city. And now he speaks up. And there is no weight behind the way he's been living his life. His life is marred with compromise. And I want you to understand the real weight of this moment. Lot doesn't know it yet. These men he just called brothers don't know it yet. But this is their very last night on this end of eternity. I want you to think about that. If all the people that are in your sphere of influence, if it was their very last night and they will enter into eternity, have you done what God has asked you to do? Have you done what God has given you the opportunity to do? This is what's going to happen. And Lot finally speaks up, speaks truth, but it lacks power and authenticity. They don't believe the words that are coming out of this vessel. And they mock and say, we'll do worse to you than to them. Lot may be a civic leader in the city of Sodom, but he's no spiritual leader. He has zero impact over the culture, the city, the neighborhoods that he lives in. And Lord, let that not be said of us. Let that just not be said of us. Let's make a decision. Say, not me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can be a witness for you. When we look at this situation, it says the men of the city press hard against Lot. They're going to kill him and break down the door. They don't receive him. These angels intervene. They will pull Lot inside the house and they will strike the men with blindness. And so these men actually become weary. They don't give up. They've been struck blind. That doesn't awaken them to being on a wrong course. They're still going to try with all their physical might to try and open that door. Again, the depravity of what sin does. Sin is blindness. Again, that heart of being a persistent widow, when you are rejected for the truth that you're saying, they're not rejecting you, they're blind to the truth. But we can persistently pursue them. But what happens next? Verse 12, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. So these two angels, the same angels who've been with the Lord Jesus, now go down to see Lot. They communicate this message saying, we will destroy this city. They're revealing the plans of the Lord to Lot. And he says, hey, if there is anyone else in this city that will heed your words, go tell them right now. So Lot gets up and says, I'm going to go tell my two sons-in-law. Now, these are two men who Lot has promised his daughters to in marriage. They're betrothed, but they haven't been married yet. But Lot comes to them with urgency for perhaps the first time in their relationship, saying, get up, get out of this place. The Lord is going to destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, they seem to be joking. Lot, that's a great one. The Lord's going to destroy this place. Who's the Lord anyway? You've never mentioned him before. What is he? Who he has power? He seems to be joking. And this is heartbreaking to me. I mean, in this moment, this is heartbreaking. The moment, the hour has come. Lot believes. He receives this message. He knows it's going to happen. He knows the Lord. But he has nobody who will receive the message. He has nobody who will hear him. And they say, Lot, you're crazy. I don't know if you've ever been in the city. You know, San Francisco or LA or New York, and you've seen those guys wearing those sandwich boards. And you'll see them, they'll say, repent, the end is near. Or they'll say, God hates sinners. Or they'll say something radical on it. But the heart is, it will say, Jesus loves you, turn to him, repent, and call upon the name of the Lord. Well, there's a story of an older man who's out there in one of those cities with that sandwich board. And he's just testifying to the Lord. He's sharing that message. And a younger man comes up to him and says, old man, what are you doing? There's nobody who's ever going to believe that message. No one is ever going to receive you. He says, you'll never change the world wearing that sign. And the old man looks at this younger guy and says, I don't wear this sign hoping to change the world. I wear this sign so the world never changes me. What do you think of the power of that? When Lot went down to Sodom, he took off his sign. And he said, I am going to be okay if this world changes me. And that's what every single one of us as Christians are up against. Romans 12 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the power of the living God. And we're all up against it. We choose every single day what we're going to do. Who are we going to be conformed into the image of? Jesus or this world? I don't know if you've ever, you know, exercised. Your birthday boy over here, he's an exercising guy. But I want you to know, muscles here, you either are building muscles or they are atrophying in the same day. And that's the Christian walk. We're either walking towards the Lord or we are being slidden backwards. And this world is very strategic. It offers things that appeal to the eye, that appeal to the flesh, that constantly promote for us. Hey, just take the sign off. Just take the sign off and come over here. This is life. And that's what Lot saw. I could have Abraham over here. Abraham's just in a tent. That doesn't look fun. It's hot. There's houses in Sodom with doors and air conditioning. Speculative, probably not, but luxury compared to what Abraham was living in. And so he says, I'll compromise. I'll take off the sign there. But as we look at this situation, That's what we're all up against. And it's going to result in zero spiritual influence on friends and family and neighbors. But the reality for Lot is his heart was in Sodom long before he ever got there. But now Sodom is so integrated into Lot's heart. Listen to this. A message given by angels when preached is received by no one. I mean, just think about that. You get a message from the Lord by an angel and you want to repeat it to someone else and people just think you're joking because you've lived a life that is marred by inconsistency, marred by compromise. And again, this is absolutely heartbreaking to me. we as Christians have a message that needs to be communicated to this world. If, again, if we believe that revival is something that we want to be a part of, that God is still in, that he's not done with his church, lest we wouldn't be here anymore, then we need to look at Lot and say, I want nothing to do with this kind of lifestyle. I don't even want to be a little like Lot. But that means we need to ask ourselves, do we live a life that shows the truth of which we have received is evident? Do we live a life that shows a Jesus worth following? Do we show a life that's been transformed by the very message that we bring? It's been well said that our theology should be our biology. And what that means is what we know and believe about God, that's theology, should be evident and visible in the visible construction of who we are, our biology. And again, don't let the enemy yoke you up. It's not perfection. It is God's grace. And the ministry of reconciliation, when you blow it with that coworker, you bomb it with that neighbor, or you do something silly, the ministry of reconciliation, that will spin their minds more than anything. You say, hey, I'm sorry. I didn't reflect Jesus in that situation. And so I want to ask for your forgiveness. It's not about perfection. Christians, we still blow it sometimes. I blow it sometimes. But when the Spirit convicts my heart, I go back to that person that I blew my testimony with. And I say, hey, that was wrong. And I'm telling you, that will spin their minds just as much as anything else. We're not perfect, but we're saved by grace. We're received by the one who is perfect because he died in our place. So I want you to remember that message here. But as we look at the situation, if our theology hasn't changed our lives, we shouldn't expect it to change anyone else's. And that's what Lot just discovered here. He just discovered that I can believe it for a minute, but if I don't ever live it, what I'm sharing is actually defeating the purpose. And that's a heavy thought. But this gets a little bit worse. Verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Notice the timeline here once again. Morning has dawned, but Lot still lingers in the city of Sodom. This again is just powerful when you think about it. He now has been told that the city is going to be destroyed. He believes it. He knows, yet he is still lingering in this city. It just shows that attachment to the world sometimes is just gripping. We need to make a calculated decision to break away from it. But these angels are saying, get up, Lot, hurry, take your family out of here. They eventually have to grab Lot, his wife, and his daughters by the hand and lead them out of there. But once they're outside of Sodom, verse 17 is a very powerful verse. The Lord, through the angels, is saying, do not look behind you, escape for your life, run to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And what does Lot say? He's like, oh, hey, I don't want to run all the way over there. Like, hey, here's a nearby city. And I'm thinking about this going, if the angel comes to me and tells me this, I've got my wife and my two kids under both arms, and I'm hightailing it towards those mountains. I want to be as far away from this place as possible. But what does Lot do? He's like, I want to be as close as I can. Like, what is happening? This is the same decisions that this guy's making. He says, look, there's a little city nearby. That's what Zoar means, little, insignificant. He says, can I be there? No, Lot. Like, listen to what the message has said, but they allow it. But we're going to see the very intense consequences that come from even this compromise still happening in Lot's life. But these are decisions. This is another footprint. He's saying, I've been in Sodom. I chose to live there. That's been destructive. Now I'm going to walk my feet over to Zoar and look at the consequences that have happened here. But I want you just to think about this. It didn't have to be this way for Lot. All these compromises, it doesn't have to be that way for you and I. And if you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning, I just want you to know that God allows course corrections. God allows us to repent. In fact, that is his message. Say, repent. Turn the other way. Don't think you're leaving Sodom to settle in Zoar right next door. Get out of there and go to the mountains. Go to the Mount of the Lord. Go to that Zion, that place that God wants you to go. But understand that compromise no more is a repentant attitude to say, I want nothing to do with this anymore. But Lot still isn't there. And so as we move on to part two of our study here, from the life to the look, look at what has happened here in verse 23. The sun has risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. This is the consequence that I'm referring to here. I want us to know that Lot initially looked to Sodom and set this entire thing in motion. But now his wife, because he chose Zoar, she looks back to Sodom and Gomorrah. I just want you to think about this. If he would have said, yes, Lord, I want to heed everything that you just spoke. I want to run to escape to the mountains. If you're so busy looking at where you're supposed to go, the mountains, do you think there's any time to look back behind you? It's only when you compromise and you settle for something that is right next door, you even have time to look at what is happening. Time to forsake the very specific word of the Lord in verse 17. This is the tragic reality of what happens when we forsake the Lord. Now, I want you to have Bibles in your hands because I want you to see it for yourself. This isn't just some preacher telling you some fire and brimstone things. I mean, this is the word of God that says brimstone. But it's true. And I believe it. And this is the consequences of compromise, of sin, of settling short. Lot chose Zoar. And again, the consequences affect his very own wife. She looks back and becomes a pillar of salt. If you visit Israel today, or you've ever visited Israel before, on the southwestern shore of the Dead Sea, you will see many salt formations. Some of them even very much resemble a human figure. Many have even said that there she is. Possibly, I don't know. But it's a very strong testimony for us. But when we think of what happened here, it's just the heartbreaking reality of saying, I know what the word of God says, and I am going to do opposite. Just that calculated decision to say, I'm going to continue down the undesirable course, even though I know what's going to happen. But it doesn't have to be there. When she looked back, it's with a longing and intent that she wants to be there. And Jesus himself, in Luke chapter 17, in speaking of the end times, he says, the times will be like the days of Noah, like the days of Lot. And then in verse 32, he tells us all, remember Lot's wife. He calls back to this very situation and says, when the destruction and the judgment is being poured out upon this earth in the days that are possibly quite near, he says, don't be like Lot's wife and in love with this world, this worldly system, so much so that you want to still remain when the Lord is saying, I want you to be with me. Just as we've seen with Lot, the reality is God will give us what we really want. He will allow us to experience the temporary fleeting pleasures of this world for a season, but that's just it. They are temporary. But if we choose him, we will get to experience his presence for all of eternity. And Lord, we'll just simply say, which one do you want? And I want to tell you, Christian, if you choose the right one thing in this life, you will get everything. But if you compromise with that one thing, you will lose everything. And that's the example that Lot is showing us right here in this situation. Verse 27. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up, the smoke like a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, which he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. It's now the morning after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and here's Abraham. He gets up early. He goes back to the same place where he spent time interceding for the Lord over this very city. And he sees smoke just billowing up. Do you think he was disappointed? Remember, he was praying for there to be 10 righteous. He knows Lot has a family of 4, so he's just saying, hey, all I need is 6 more. Lot, you've been there almost 20 years. Just 6 more people who've come to know you, and the city will be spared. And he sees it. Do you think he was disappointed? When he looks out, do you think he was saddened by this outcome? I'll tell you this. He's able to receive this a lot better, knowing that he spent diligent time praying for the salvation of this city, and knowing that the righteous judge made his decision. Whatever it is, like, remember I told you last week that if someone is going to choose to rebel against the Lord and deal with the consequences, it better be over our praying posture until the end, because we won't give up on them. Men ought to always pray and not lose heart. It's not going to be easy. He is probably sad. He is probably disappointed, but he knows that God is right and God made his decision because he sought him. I don't ever want to be without a situation where I didn't pray about it. Verse 30, then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his 2 daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. That didn't last long, did it? And he and his 2 daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, so that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. We can just say, whew. I told you, it's a lot. It's a lot about Lot. But as we move into this part 3 of this man's life, here is his legacy. I mean, just go back to the very beginning. It all started with just a glance. Man, Sodom looks awesome. It's well-watered. It looks like Egypt. I'm going to go there. He starts trotting there, making a decision. And look at the culmination. Just like his wife, by following his lead, ends up as a pillar of salt by lingering and looking back to Sodom. Greatly impacted negatively by the time they spent there, so are his daughters. But listen, this is his legacy. This is what he's passing down to the generations that will follow him, even though they're not even in Sodom anymore. You can take the daughters out of Sodom, but the philosophy of Sodom still remains. So they are living in a cave now. They've had to escape Sodom in a hurry, but they brought the wine with them, or they gathered it rather quickly. I want to tell you, men, if you're ever in a cave in the dark, stay sober. Stay sitting and waiting upon the Lord. But he doesn't do that. Again, this is the life and the pattern of where he's going. When we read this, that his daughters get their father drunk so they can lie with him in order to preserve his lineage, we say, well, that's a legacy. But when we think about this, are we really surprised? Is this really a far-fetched conclusion with everything else we know about Lot? This is the legacy when your todays are rebellious footsteps. When you've been ignoring the Lord's heart the entire life, this is what culminates. It's an absolute practical resolution to what is happening here. Today's footprint is tomorrow's legacy. And sadly, this is Lot's grand finale. Lot will walk off the pages of Scripture. This is it. We'll see the narrative continue with Abraham, but this is the last thing we find out about Lot. He fathers 2 sons, Moab and Ben-Ami, the Moabites and the Ammonites. These 2 descendants will be enemies of Israel, just like the Ishmaelites, for the rest of history. People that the Lord God will snuff out. When we think about that, going, that's the legacy. This is what it looks like when you compromise with the world. Lot's life is ruin, past, present, and future, all because of his love for the world. And so we need to take a very serious look at the path we are on. Let's think about this. The path that I am on, the trajectory of my feet, where's it going to end up? Is it going to end up in a place where you want it? Because look at Lot would have, if you could go back to that very first time and say, really, do you want this for your life? Is this where you want to end up? I think he would have said, no way. Losing my wife, having my kids not walk with the Lord. I want to tell you something that's very personal to me. I call them my big three. You see my big three. These are my non-negotiables. And what saddens me so much about this story is Lot fails in all of his big three. My big three, number one is I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ first. I want nothing to affect my love relationship for Jesus. No matter what happens in ministry, no matter what the Lord asks me to walk through, I love him. He is my Lord. I seek to follow him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's my number one. Think about Lot. He's lost that. He lost his witness. He lost his testimony. He hasn't lost his salvation, but he lost that intimate relationship walking with Jesus. Secondly, my number two of my big three is my wife. My most important ministry. After I'm a disciple to Jesus Christ, I'm called to lay down my life for my wife. I'm a washer in the word. I'm called to lead her. He lost his number two. She's a pillar of salt because he led her in the ways of the world. And my number three are my kids. That's my legacy. That's the generation that is following me. I want to train them in the ways in which they should go so they will not depart. I want to teach them the things of the Lord. Did he teach his daughters the things of the Lord? No. All three of his big three went down in Sodom because of a choice of where he decided to walk his feet. Men and women, my brothers and sisters, please take this serious. Look at this as an example from the scripture to say, I want to learn from Lot this morning. If I need to make a course correction, if you need to make a course correction, the Lord allows them. He absolutely allows them, and he will give you the strength to walk in them. So where is our life at? Look at where Lot was at here. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. God delivered righteous Lot. Yes, God considers Lot righteous. Lot believed the Lord God. He had faith, but he's the picture of the Christian who escapes through the flames and has nothing to show for it. But he's a believer. He doesn't lose his salvation. He is righteous in God's eyes through faith, not of works. That's a pretty strong testimony right there. But it says, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. He despised being in that place, but it says, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Peter's referring this, anointed by the Holy Spirit, to say he did this to himself by staying in a place where he never should have been. He chose not to make the course correction. He said, oh, I'm just going to endure this. Takes off his sign, is conformed to the image of the world, loses everything. But it didn't have to be that way. He chose to do these things. Lot is this picture of somebody who compromises his testimony so few of his friends, or none of his friends and few of his family are actually saved. What about this? Where are we looking? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, after that great chapter of faith. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Where are we looking? Remember, it all started with a look. He looked to Sodom. He saw it was beautiful. Where does Abraham look? It says, he's looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Are you walking by sight or are you walking by faith in the pursuit of satisfaction in this world? Evaluate that. Let the Spirit of God sift that. Because what happens is if we get these things right, if we make sure that we're keeping intact the things that God has called us to do, if we're listening to the Spirit of God, if we're not quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit because he says, this is not where I want you to be. If we are looking unto Jesus, you will find that the legacy at the end of your life will be treasures in heaven. It will be the place that you really want to be. Take a lesson from Lot this morning. I want to have Pastor Dave come up and I want us to lead us in a few songs, but I've asked him to do one song in particular. And this is one of my favorite songs. And it's a song that just brings it to the bare bones facts of the decision of the Christian life. And simply says, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. A simple song, but with absolute profound meaning. I just want Jesus. You can take all this world. I want my Lord Jesus. Father, I come before you, Lord. And I know this is a heavy message and it's a heavy section of scripture, Father. And I just pray that as we choose you, we know, Lord God, that as we choose you, we gain everything in you, Lord God. all the blessings and the inheritance of sons, of daughters of the Most High God when we put our faith in you, Jesus. And so thank you for that. But at the same time, God, we really want to be wise about what the scripture says. That Lot was a righteous man. Lot believed you, Jesus, but he lived a life full of destruction. And God, we know that is not your heart. That is not your will. That is certainly not my heart or will for any of the precious people that you've brought here. Please let us receive the word of God as true and as accurate, as a mirror unto our face, but not something we would so quickly forget. Write this on our hearts in the depths of who we are, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.